chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. But before I get into the reading of his word, I'll ask to just share with you a brief overview of the already covered sermons within this series. So, a brother started with John 3, 16, and I narrowed down on 16 to 21 for a particular reason that will come apparent later on. I would invite one of you in the audience with an NIV translation to read aloud from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Anyone with an NIV translation has got that? I'm not an advocate for King James only or NIV. It's just that the message in the NIV translation, yes, please. Yep, absolutely. Amen. Thank you, Brother Oscar. The reason why I chose the NIV translation, you see that part at verses 19 where it says, and this is the verdict. My topic today is the world hates disciples. That's the heading I was given to preach on. And holding that thought of this is the verdict, let's listen to the word from John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. John 15, 18 to 25. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak. They have no cloak for their sin. Some translations say they have no excuse for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both sinned and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Read on up to 26. But our target is between 18 to 25. And understanding why the world hates disciples. I started at John 3, 16, 21. And if you remember that word, and the verdict is this. So knowing the verdict being that that Jesus at one point called himself the light of the world. And the men, as he says, he brought light into this world. But the men loved darkness For that matter, they hated him because their deeds were evil. At one point, we had from John chapter 5, 10 to 16, verses 18, and even John chapter 9, verses 14 to 23. On both occasions, Jesus is labeled a lawbreaker, simply because he's healed two men. One he asked to stand and pick up his mat. This angers the Pharisees, and they seek to kill him. On another occasion, he heals a blind man. The parents of this blind man are so terrified and scared. So they simply say to the Pharisees, "The man is of age, you can ask him yourselves." This was the terror, simply because the man's deeds were evil. At chapter 7, verse 1 to 7, the Jews were once again seeking to kill him. Why? It says in verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Jesus was talking to his brother John. And why does the world hate Jesus? It's simply because he testifies that its works are evil. At chapter 8, verses 12 to 30, Jesus says of himself, "I am the light of the world. But because men have loved the darkness and hated the light, they then come to one mind. This fellow must go." When you read on at this chapter 8, at the end of it, you see that the Pharisees are bent on the fact that this man must be killed. They must get rid of him at all costs. Chapter 10, verses 30 to 39, we see that Jesus is accused of blasphemy. At once they picked up stones to stone him. Later on, when you read on, you see that they sought to get hold of him. Chapters 11, for fear of losing their worldly status, that is the leading priests or the chief priests, in their scheme to kill Jesus, the high priest of that year, Caiaphas, then prophesied without his own knowledge. His intentions were evil. He's intending on getting rid of his man, but he prophesies, yeah, one man should die for the nation. You know, that Jesus should die for the nation. In like manner, this is where we get our salvation, that for our sins Jesus died for us. And culminating to 12 and chapters 13, because of many Jews who were believing on Jesus, so in our day this will mean revival, people believing on the word, and because of what's going on, it's enraged the chief priests, and they have all planned to kill him, to the point that a resurrected Lazarus was, they planned to kill this man too. Why are they planning to kill another man who's resurrected from the dead? Simply because the works that Jesus is performing amongst them are attracting many people to come to the Lord. They could not stand it. So we need to keep in mind why the world hates the disciples. Verses 13, which is similar to what we've read in chapter 15, verses 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." It's in 13 where Jesus tells them this very word. "Verily, very true, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So, in summary, let it be known among you, the world hates you. You need to understand and accept it, that the world hates you. The Christ of the Bible warns his disciples and also those who will believe his word through his disciples in generations to come. That is us. We need to be of this understanding. And as I was reading this, I was saying, how do I put this message across to the church? Within the church, we have those who have walked with Christ for many years. We have those who are coming to faith. We have those who are visiting. And I narrowed on two Luganda proverbs. Now, Luganda is a language widely spoken in my country of birth, Uganda. And the two proverbs illustrate to me so clearly in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. The first being that the calamity that befalls you with your foreknowledge robs you of less. So we hear of preparedness of tsunamis or floods, hurricanes, Where preparation's been done, normally there's less loss of lives or loss of property. And that's simply what that says, the calamity that befalls you if you're not. In the same way Jesus is telling, is warning his disciples, is warning us, this is coming. You need to know, you need to be aware of it. The second being prior planning and preparedness does not mean fear. For that reason, for the very reason of prior planning and preparedness, a red ant, I love this analogy, the way the African turned this proverb into nature. A red ant, for the very reason of prior planning and preparedness, the red ant gets about its business with its mandibles wide open. For those of you who come within the tropics or have visited tropical countries would have come across red ants. My wife can testify to this as we're walking around. She was on a stinging ant at the end of one. It is pretty painful, but these little ants are ready. So because people have looked on their readiness, they've used it into proverb. In like manner, we as Christians, we those who believe on God, we need to be aware of the dangers out there. We need to be ready. So, in four questions, have I prepared today's sermon and summarized it? One being, what is our understanding of hate? What is our understanding of hatred? These are very big words. And what does it mean to you to be hated? It's not simply what we hear of our children when we rebuke them. Oh, I hate you, Dad. I hate you, Mom. And the next day they'll be coming running to you. It's completely different. What does the Bible talk of this? The second question being, why does man hate God? Because the Bible is explicitly clear that man hates God. If you are of the world would love his own, we read in this passage of John chapter 15, verses 18. But what is it? What does it mean to be of the world? The fourth question being, what does it mean to be of God? So it's pretty much a polar opposite. So what does it mean to be of the world? What does it mean to be of God? Yesterday, I had a blessing to join Shangwe, Stefan, Stephen, and Frank Janssen at the preacher's gathering that they put together. And we shared a word, and that blessed me and blessed the message that I was to share. Because in there, Shangwe brought a message that was showing and more or less talking about this topic of what does it mean to be of the world, what does it mean to be of God, and how are we prepared? John 15, starting off 18 to 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind, according to the NIV, how they translated that, or know that if you are of the world would love you. If the world hates you, it has hated me before. Jesus is telling them, there's nothing new. Yeah? Don't be disappointed if they drag you out of the synagogues. Don't be disappointed if you're persecuted, if you're hated for loving me. It has hated me before. So if you are of the world would love you, for the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. That's a key thing as well. Jesus chose us. For we were just like anyone else in the world. We hated God from our beginning. We had no clue. No parent teaches a child to tell a lie. But the little ones tell lies. No one teaches them. So in that manner, we come into this world in sin. So we are at enmity with God. But he chose us. That's why we're here today. In choosing us, the world therefore has hated us, the Bible tells us. And I did a little digging about this, these two, the noun and the verb. So the hatred, definition of hatred according to the Webster's Dictionary. I found out that this simply means it's an extreme dislike or disgust, antipathy, loathing. So these are the lowest of feelings that people can have one towards another. And hate itself, being the verb, is the ill will or resentment that is usually mutual. It is usually mutual. If man has hated God, in like manner, God has hated that one who was hated him. Prejudice, it goes on to say, hostility or animosity. An intense hostility and aversion, usually deriving from fear, anger, or sense of injury. Just a little sidetrack to our topic. This week we kicked off with the EU elections, England first, the UK, Netherlands, and the Czech Republic. And today is German's turn. So we know, and we will all agree, those of us who have followed a bit of political commentary, that politicians love using hate. They love playing on people's fears. In that way, in this game of politics, they can attain greater majorities. They can come on top and win. So, personally, it's a personal opinion, no doubt in my mind that Nigel Farage's immigrant poster propelled the Leave campaign to a narrow victory during the summer 2016 UK referendum. There are many opinions that going up there too, as to why, which camp, why how Leave, against all the odds, won that election, the referendum. But there's no doubt that they played on people's fears. They raised the people's hatred against one another, because fear does that to us. You know, it brings into us a sense of insecurity as well. Whereas the world is aroused through fear, and fear then hatred, you, as a Christian, as in the words of that good old hymn, your hope is in nothing less but in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. For all other grounds are sinking sand. Yes, I do completely agree in this hymn. And I'm not putting down the electoral system of this political establishment. Yes, of course, go ahead. You do vote. It is your duty. And the Bible commands you to pray for those in authority. We shouldn't forget that. You see, in Jeremiah, as the Israelites were being carried away into captivity, the false prophets and teachers at the time were telling to the people as they were going into exile, do not build houses. Do not, if you're to build houses of straw. Don't think God's going to bring us back into the promised land. That wasn't God's plan. Jeremiah goes on to tell them, go out there, pray for that land. For when you pray for the leaders, it will be well with you. That is what God says. So in like manner, Paul says, writes down the New Testament, pray for those in authority. Simply because he's followed onto that with Jeremiah saying, because that's God's will. Then God himself will raise up people among you who will take care of your well-being as Christians. For the world in its design systems will always be at enmity with you as a Christian and against God. So, yes, do vote, do pray for your leaders, but do not put your hope in political parties. Worse still, do not be hated and persecuted for political party. That is definitely folly. I do agree. Exodus 20, we see the nature of man. Verse 5, Deuteronomy 5 and 9, simply the same. No, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. So how does it feel to be hated, following on in that light? Let us ponder for a while. What does it mean to you to be hated? More so, to be hated without cause. I think that is really sad. Having pondered on these words, this is how I believe it felt to the psalmist in the depth of his despair. And it's exactly where, the way you heard it, you heard me read in John 15, verses 25. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. What is written in their law? They hated me without a cause. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Consider how many are my foes. Psalm chapter 25, verses 19. And without with what violence, hatred, violent hatred, they hate me. They had no cause. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 35:19 also tells us, do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. He's crying out to God. 38:19, he goes on to say, many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. And it's more clear in Psalm 69:14. I would implore you to open your Bibles to Psalm 69 verses 4. Let's read this together. Psalm 69 verses 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. The NIV puts it nicely, my enemies without cause. On the Berean Study Bible, my enemies for no reason. In conclusion, the psalmist cries out to God, what I did not steal, must I now restore? That's to the people of the world who have no conscience of righteousness, will also say, it is unfair. He's an innocent man. Why is he paying the penalty of something, of a crime he's not committed? But this is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus did for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him may receive life. In Psalm 109, verses 2 to 5, the words of a psalmist couldn't be any more clear. It's definitely the words of God, the words of Christ. For when one stops and contemplates on Christ's suffering, crucifixion, and death, it is a poignant reminder these words ring true, and a reminder to all who serve the living God that you will be hated for no reason. So having known that we are at hatred with God, and we know what hate is, so why does then man hate God? Man hates God because God is good, and then the question will be, why would man hate a good God? Man hates God because God is holy. Why would man hate a holy God? In Romans 7:7-25, because God is holy, we can't stand a holy God. So in our wisdom, we make our image. We make one that fits our fleshly or carnal desires. We make our own Christ. Christ is this nice picture, this very nice man. We picture a God, and in so doing, commit apostasy, because that is idolatry. So why would the world hate a good God and his Christ? And because they have hated the good God and his Christ, they have hated those who have believed on God's word. And the simple answer that I came to conclusion was because men are evil. And one would ask, I had a little chat at work with a colleague of mine. He's been here before, he's visited us before. And he said to me, is that the feeling you have that we are evil? That's really sad. You couldn't genuinely, JP, think that, you know, you're saved. I said, no, it's far from the truth, brother. Men are evil. And if it wasn't so, the Bible wouldn't tell us. If you turn with me to Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5, the Bible reads. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That is verse 6. But it's coming to the fact that giving you every thought of a man's heart being evil and evil continually. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What is the wickedness of man? This word we don't hear often, more often being used, but the 18th, 19th century preachers used it quite a lot. And there are those who argue that it appeared more often in the Old King James, printed in 1611, as opposed to the English Standard Version that's printed, translated in 2001. But that being aside, what is this wickedness? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That I'll leave for you to examine your hearts. Genesis 8:11 compounds on that too. 8:11. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive. No one knew that the waters were abated from the earth, and he stayed it other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned again unto him. I'm looking for that pass for the scripture where God is saying that he will not smite the earth for man. He repented for what man is and the nature of man being evil and his thoughts being evil. I beg your pardon, it is 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. That is our nature, the nature of a man that is not saved, the nature of a man that has not received the saving grace of God. According to the International Bible Encyclopedia, the definition of wicked, according to the Bible, would be the state of being wicked, a mental disregard for justice, for righteousness, for truth, honor, virtue, evil in thought and life, depravity, sinfulness, and criminality. The scripture is testimony against you, for all men are born evil, born in sin and given over to sin. All men are born hating God. The Bible affirms all men are haters of God. And this all sounds so direct, so sharp. And we have to understand, for this very reason, the world has set out to say, who do the Christians think they are? Do you think you're holier than thou? Do you think you're better than anyone else? Who are you? In so doing, you're hated because in their mind, you've set yourself apart. It's not you. It is the work of Christ. This is what God has done, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And people around you could be your co-workers, could be your friends, could be your sister, could be your brother, husband, wife, and someone would hate on you simply for believing, simply because God has plucked you out of the snare of the evil one. God is immutable. What do I mean by this? He's void of change. He's incorruptible. We love things that we can change. We love things we can shape, we can corrupt. We're good at lip service. The nature of God is a divine constant, and man hates that. God cannot be bribed by mortal man. You cannot offer him lip service. John 3:36-38. We see that Peter is saying to Jesus, I will come to where you're going. Jesus is telling them, narrating to them how he's going to go, he's going to die, and it must be, for the Holy Spirit has to come, the Comforter has to come. And Peter is saying to him, I'm coming with you, I'm coming where you're going. Jesus says to him, no, you're not, not now, at least, not now. Yes, you will, but not now. No, why not now, Lord? I'm coming where you're going. That is lip service, that's what the world does. We try to please men. And what does Jesus say to Peter in John 13, 36-38. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me. Jesus knows, yes, he is called Peter, but at the time, he's not yet ready. Many Christians, we come to church. We come to Christ and we think, yes, that's it. We're on fire for God and we want to go out there with a zeal to do the right thing, but we have no knowledge of what we're doing. We have no understanding of God. We have no understanding of the nature of man, in so much that there are many brothers and sisters on the street who are making mistakes. Yes, we should be out there preaching the gospel, but do we know of what we're talking about? Do we know to whom we're talking about these things? Because Proverbs says, reprove not a scorner, for he will hate you, but a wise man would love you. So that is of God. But do we know that? God is a constant reminder of our failures. Yes, parents, moms, and dads among you can relate very well to this. Siblings too, as you're growing up in a family. You know, parents often ask, why can you not be like your brother or your sister? I use it. I'm guilty of that. You know, the children can really wind us up so much that you're thinking, one of the others is a lot better. Why can you not be like this one? You know, in the same way, God is that perfect God. Christ is so perfect. He's our elder brother. So perfect in many ways. He reminds us of our failures. And when the world looks at this perfect Christ, they hate him. They cannot attain that. My brother Shang Wei yesterday was saying, talking of the consciousness. The world knows. In their conscience, they know of God. And I couldn't agree anymore with the words of an American preacher of the Heart's Cry ministry. His name being Paul Washer. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. Paul Washer is a preacher. He's a Southern Baptist preacher, a teacher of the gospel, and a missionary in Heart's Cry Mission. He says, the world is utterly convinced of its own mythology. I couldn't agree any less. There may well be a God, but that God has not spoken. Why do they say that, he says? If God has not spoken, then they are free to do all their heart's desires. Their conscience is free to do all that wickedness. Because if then you say to yourself, there is a God, but that God has not spoken, the God doesn't speak, then we have no plumb line. We have no what's right, what's wrong. Who decides? There's no God. He doesn't speak to anyone. I choose. I decide what is happening. And that is what's happening here. We realize that because God being holy, being good, being incorruptible, we then cannot stand that. The man of sin cannot stand that. For truth, and because Christ is the light of the world, as we've read in John 7:7, full of love, have men of this world hated the Christ of the Scriptures, and if we preach Christ, we will be hated, and that is a fact. We read that in the book of Acts 5:33. I'll encourage you very much to read the book of Acts from verse 3 to verse to chapter, from chapter 3 to chapter 5. Here we have Peter, who I was talking about. He's denying Christ because of a servant girl. But then he's filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, and the same Peter is not scared to stand among these people and tell them, you have crucified the Christ. God raised him among you, and you have crucified him. He's straight up, we're pointing to them. He's putting it at them, opening man's, he's clearly opening their sin to them. And who can be saved? How can we be saved? Through repentance and believing on that Christ whom you crucified, and knowing the nature of man and its depravity. You see that in as he goes on in chapter 5, he tells them, you chose a murderer. Pilate insisted on granting you this Jesus, for he was innocent. But you chose a murderer over the Prince of Peace. This is the nature of man. Give us Barabbas. We will get rid of this man who has not committed crime. He's walked about doing good. He's done miracles. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's fed the hungry. No, but to do away with this man, no, give us the murderer. That is the world. That's the nature of man's heart. The Bible carries on in John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, chapter 1, verse 1, that you should not be offended. Yes, this is it. This is that message of preparedness I was talking about. This is that message of a foreknowledge. It is coming. You can't stop it. The flood's coming. The hurricane's coming. But you can be prepared. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yeah, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God a service. You will not be killed for being a Christian, no. You'll be hauled out of churches as fundamentalists, radicals, blasphemers, haters of God. Those are the charges that will be put upon the Christian. This is exactly the same as we've heard from the psalmist, that cry, the despair that is reached down to, the lies that have been heaped against him, the hate that is received, the persecution that is received. Yes, in the West today, we don't have the persecutions. We don't hear of many of those that are spoken of in the book of Acts, where the apostles were flogged, where many were stoned to death. It's going on in around the world. Many parts of the world is still going on. But what we know, what is close to us here, to home, many children are struggling. I've heard of stories of many young teenagers in England committing suicide because of being cyber mobbed. It is a form of persecution. But remember what I said, do not be persecuted for your own evil schemes to be persecuted because of Christ. We carry on. In the third question, what does the Bible mean when it talks of the world? What does it mean to be of the world? When you hear the prince of this world, you are not of this world. I have chosen you out of the world, but you're not of the world. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Yes, why would they persecute Paul if he's preaching circumcision? That's what the world wants. The offense is ceased. This is what we're doing. We're doing what everyone is doing. It's a group influence. We follow what the majority are doing, so we do that. But if you stand contrary to what they are saying or doing, then you are going to suffer persecution. That is what the world does. In verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulsions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. These are characteristics of a depraved heart. These are characteristics we see of the world. Going back to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 3 to 15. Book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. I beg your pardon. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Wherefore we are witnesses. When you think and contemplate all these verses, my daughter Lucia asked me one time, Dad, Would it not be good that Christ is in our day and age, that he was born in our time? How do you answer to an eight-year-old child? I said to her, sadly no, Lucia, because we would kill Christ once again, we would crucify him. And she looked at me bewildered. Christ is beautiful. We are taught Christ is love, is good. Why? That is the nature of man's heart. And it's a characteristic from the beginning we've seen of an unconditional hate. The kind of hate that encapsulates strife, war, instead of unconditional hate, is right from the beginning. Cain killed his own brother despite God's warning. With no cause having killed his brother who hadn't wronged him, Cain had no remorse. God asked Cain, "Where is your brother, Abel?" He had no remorse. He simply said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Until judgment faced Cain, at that point did he realize that he, in order to save his own skin, he begged for mercy. And that's the world. It's only in order to save one's own skin that we beg for mercy. Unconditional hate, what it means to be of God, unconditional love. "For when I was yet a sinner, he died for me. Before I knew him, he saved me." So here Jesus is telling his disciples to love one another as he loved them. In that way, they'll be different and separate from the world. Peaceable. This is the nature and the character of God. "My peace I give to you, not as the world, but the peace of God." Tolerance. Hating and to abhor evil. That is the nature of God. God hates evil. God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. He hates evil. And it couldn't be far true. See, in a song we sang here that quoted Psalm chapter 121, I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? I clearly, when I hear these words, I see David at the depth of his despair. David was in a wilderness with a band of desperate men whose lives were on the edge. They were hunted down. But he didn't lose hope. He didn't lose faith. He prayed on. And in conclusion, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 14, this is how I conclude this. When you say that the world will hate the disciples, the world will hate the Christian. The world has hated God, so it hates you. In the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 14 onwards, it reads, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Yes, we are not flying off in some merry world. We are staying here. We're here. But we need to be aware that we're not of the world. And God has given us all promises that he will take care of us. He will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In that time, as he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us, we should count it worthy. We should count it joy, as the apostles did in Acts chapter 5, verses 40. They counted pure joy. I leave you with a benediction in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths in your word. I thank you and I pray that you continue to use me as a vessel unto honor. I pray that your word be glorified be exalted, for it is the power of salvation to us. I pray that you keep us true in your word. I pray that you open our eyes and our ears and soften our hearts to understand your ways, that in that time when persecution comes, when hate comes, you keep us strong. I pray that your Holy Spirit brings to remembrance that which you will speak through us. As we go to our homes and those who are going to carry out their duties of the state, I pray that you bless us. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.